There are times in history that we see the Lord do a mighty work through individuals. And I'll come back to that in just a moment as I introduce this. The history of God's people. If you look through all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and especially as we are new covenant people and we are born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the history of the church even is a history of men and women of God who have pushed through obstacles and they have rejected, listen to the things they've rejected. They've rejected church formalities. It is a history of men and women who push through and they reject church formalities of their day. They've gone past rituals, empty rituals in the church. They have forsaken the opinions of man, the shallow use of scripture, knowing that there is something deeper that they must dig for. They have forsaken their own reasoning and the reasoning of the intellect of their day. They have forsaken the trends of their day. And they have searched through the Word of God. And they have found a living well of reality in Christ. In the Word of God, a fountain of substance for their life that changes them radically. Their hearts burn, longing for something deeper, a living encounter. They want to see truth restored. They love truth above all else. And they see what man has done to the worship of God and to the life of the church. And they see how it has become an institution and it has become dead and it has become dry. They want to see truth restored. They have fed upon what this world offers first and found that there is nothing here that satisfies. And so they long for something deeper. They want to see lives transformed, beginning with their own. Now, I've studied many of these men and women over the years, their biographies, their histories. And there was a man that I would like to open with this morning, I would like to mention to you. A man who was born in England in 1829. His name was William Booth. And I just want to read a few highlights, comment on a few highlights of his life. But I'm going to jump from the beginning to the end in one statement. I will say that this man who was born to very, very poor parents who never had anything when it comes to the wealth of this world. This man who was opposed and had to fight to stand all of his life when he died. 150,000 people filed past this casket. 40,000, including Queen Mary, attended the funeral. It was a remarkable end, but it was a remarkable life. His life was an amazing life. He worked in the midst of poverty. He and his wife Catherine, all of their lives, their adult lives. He was born, as I said, in hardship and poverty. And when he was a young man, at 14, his father died. At 15, he attended a chapel service where he was converted to the Lord. He accepted Christ. And as a 15-year-old, you know, I'm amazed sometimes at, well, I'll come back to that in a few moments when we talk about the Word of God. But he was at 15 years of age, he wrote in his diary, and I love this passage, "God shall have all there is of William Booth." God shall have all there is of William Booth. Then he had another life-changing experience. He heard some meetings that he went to, and they were what we today would call revival meetings. They were called awakening meetings. And he saw how people were being dealt with by God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And how there was such a great, great change taking place in the communities where those meetings were held. And in that moment, he went on to give himself completely to make a commitment to be a soul winner. to win people to the Lord, and especially the poor. So he and a group of friends set out to evangelize the poor. They held nightly open-air meetings in which they invited people to attend at cottages, in the backs of businesses, in small meeting rooms, in any place that he could find to carry out what he believed God had called him to do. Many began to respond to his messages. All along the way, and I'm kind of jumping things in his life for the sake of time, but all along the way, he used methods that were not the typical methods of the church of his day. He began inviting poor people. When I say poor people, I'm talking about the poorest parts of London in a time in history where it was destitution like you can't imagine. And he would invite poor people in rags who would not bathe in weeks, if not longer. He would invite them to the big, nice churches in England where everybody came dressed up on Sunday morning and everybody deemed class to be so important. And he would come in with all of these destitute people off the street and fill up a few pews in the church, and people were irate. They thought, how dare you come into the house of God with these people? But he continued in spite of all kinds of opposition. And when the churches didn't want him to come there, he went to the people. He met Catherine Mumford, whom he married. She was a remarkable woman as much as he was a remarkable man. In 1861, he realized that he just wasn't called to regular pastoral, what he called settled ministry. That he needed to be out among the people doing what God had called him to do. And so he went into the absolute worst of these districts in England, in London, and he preached everywhere that he could find a place to preach. And his motto for years forth from that time was, go for souls and go for the worst. Go for souls and go for the worst. I like that. Mm-hmm. Then at one point, Catherine received an invitation to preach in London. She was an oddity in her day, this woman preacher. And they accepted the opportunity to go to this part of London, and they were invited to run a mission organization there in the city to the poor. This is how it was described, the poverty at that time. This particular area of London was a squalid labyrinth with 500,000 people, 290 to the acre. Every fifth house was a gin shop, and most of them had special steps to help even the tiniest children reach the counter. He told his wife, he said, after seeing all of this, I seemed to hear a voice sounding in my ears. Where can you go and find such heathen as these, and where is there as great a need for your labors? He soon organized what came to be known today, and you know what it is, the Salvation Army. An idea that he borrowed from a British volunteer military movement. He formed it after the military. He was General William Booth, and they dressed in uniforms as they do today, even today. And they had different titles based upon military rankings. Within 10 years, the Salvation Army was established in the United States, Canada, and Europe. Booth was single-minded in his zeal, and he made this statement. While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I'll fight. I'll fight where there is a drunkard left, where there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. His zeal, however, made for less than happy relationships. Many became opposed to the things that he did because it did not fit the norm of his day. Over the years, he created an elaborate social relief system, and that's basically what you see of the Salvation Army today, a social relief organization, because he believed that charity would speed the work of evangelism. At the time of his death on August 20th, 1912, Salvation Army had become a family-run Christian Empire, with seven of their children, seven of the Booth's eight children, taking leadership positions. Today, following the pattern established by the first general, William Booth, the Salvation Army marches on with over 25,000 officers in 91 countries. Now, I said all of that to talk about how some people have to have more than what is the status quo. They're not satisfied with what they see in the church of their day. They're not satisfied with dead religion. They're not satisfied with their own life. They're not satisfied as long as they don't have something that they know is the reality of God and the power of God in their lives. And they're driven, just as Moses before the burning bush, to have an encounter with God, a living encounter with God, that they're able to take away something from those encounters with God that's life-changing to other people. They come away with an anointing and a call from God. It's not something that can be explained naturally. It is supernatural from beginning to end. The world cannot explain the life of some of these people. I've only given you a smattering, but if you read the story of William Booth, you'll be amazed. You just stand in awe at some of the things that God called him to do and the way he went about it and the rejection and the hostility, the way he was treated by the people of his day, and yet the incredible work for God and the transformed lives that came as a result of it. But if you go, and this is not a criticism for those who work in that institution, but today that's what it is. It's an institution. It once was a church. There's still a church. Salvation Army churches are still there. But when first a well flows with living water, the enemy tirelessly and relentlessly comes to pollute that well, to cast dirt into the well, to stop up the well, to change it so that it's not a pure and powerful stream. Today, it's not the revival movement that it was. Today, it's an organization. Without that life and power of God and with much compromise of truth, as an organization, they have accepted the compromises of our day and the error that many, even in the church, have run after in accepting things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's a well that has been stopped up. And we find in Genesis chapter 26, a story that goes with this understanding. There's a pattern in the Word of God that we see. There's a pattern that we find in the Word of God. These are people who are recovering truths that have been lost, that have been polluted, as I mentioned a moment ago, or that have been watered down. They dig out truth in the Word of God. They search for it with all of their heart. And they seek to restore these truths and give them to others. They've been taught by God to go where He says go and to trust His provision. If God says to do it, then it must mean that He will provide. They have been opposed by man and by Satan. They dig out truth that had been understood by others in the past. And then they go beyond that to dig out the truth that God is revealing to them, promises to them personally in their own life. As I talk about this, I want you to be thinking about your own life. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. In Genesis chapter 26, we want to read in the life of Isaac, beginning with verses 1 through 3, and we're going to do several different little passages out of this chapter. Verses 1 through 3, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the day of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." If you're an underliner, you want to underline this. "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So God tells Isaac, first of all, in a time of famine, in a time of trouble, in a time of tribulation, he tells Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Why is he telling him not to go down to Egypt? Because in a time of great trouble, our first tendency is to do what popular opinion says. Our first tendency is to look at what the world is doing and to pattern ourselves after what the world is doing. And so at the time that this is taking place, everybody's running down to Egypt because it's a famine. God tells Isaac, do not go to Egypt. Now, you know, in the Word of God, Egypt often is a symbol of Satan's kingdom. It's a symbol of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go to the world. Don't turn to the world. Stay in the place that I'm going to tell you, and I will provide for you. If I didn't preach anything else today but this, beloved, it is that if God sends you, and I know some of you may be thinking, well, he's not sending me anywhere. I'm not in ministry. That's not what I mean. If God calls you, if he speaks to your heart, if he tells you to stay where you are or to go to some other place, or if he tells you to go next door and do such and such a thing, if he tells you to step out in some area of faith, if God tells you to do it, don't start reasoning with your mind as to the ways that the world would have you make this thing come to pass. You depend upon the Lord. Let me tell you something today. There is a famine of people trusting the Lord for supernatural supply. There's a famine of trusting the Lord to be our provision. Maggie and I have lived most of the years of our married life depending entirely upon the Lord for provision. In times when there was no other way, no other means. And to the world, it makes no sense. If I told you, most people would say, well, there's some coincidence or something in that. But I could tell you of seasons of our lives when God was supernaturally taking care of every single need we had because he said, I want you to do this thing. I want you to be here. I want you to be there. And in order to get there, God had to do it. God had to supply. God had to provide. I can stand here this morning and tell you upon the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and upon experience of my own life and the biography of just multitudes of Christians down through the years who have been obedient to the Lord. If God calls you to do something, do it. He will provide. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And this is a truth that we have found that we could bank upon over and over and over again. Most people immediately turn to solutions offered by the world rather than turning to the Lord. Do not go down to Egypt, he said. And that is a word for us today. Live in the land which I will tell you. We have in our church right now people that are being obedient and saying, God, where would you have me live? And I think that it's something that down through the years, it should not have to be in a time when we see tribulation coming. It should have been all the time. Where do you want me to live, Lord? What neighborhood do you want me to live in? Where do you want me to be? Because no matter who I am in the body of Christ, I'm a missionary where I live. I'm a missionary to my community. And so where, God, would you have me to be? And then God will provide through some means, one way or another, he will provide for you to be where he wants you to be. He says to him, I will bless you. I will be with you. In verses 12 through 14, you'll skip down. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. So Isaac comes to the place where his father Abraham had dug wells. You have to understand that a well was a treasure in those days, especially in a desert or wilderness environment. A well was a treasure. It was invaluable. And it was something that nations and individuals fought over, these wells. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the enemy would come. Why would they come and stop up a well with dirt and rocks? Why would they come and stop up something so valuable? And yet, it was their way of coming against Abraham and his descendants. It was Satan behind them saying, we will come and fight against everything that the man of God has done. And you'll find that whenever God begins to do something new and powerful in your life, do not think that it will be easy. Do not think that there will not be opposition from the enemy of your soul. Because there will be. And the Philistines came, and here's what they're after. And when I say they, I mean demonic hordes. I mean Satan and his kingdom. Here's what they're after, is that when there is a truth, because these wells represent truth and living water. We'll see that word living water in just a moment. They represent the truth and the living water of the life of Christ that he offers us. And in Isaiah, we're not going to turn there, but in Isaiah 12:3, it says, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation, we have a continual supply. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And when you begin to feed on the Word of God and dig in the Word of God, and God begins to speak his Word to you, and God begins to give you truth, you begin to have your eyes open and you begin to see truth that you've not seen before. And most importantly, when you begin to obey it and you begin to act upon it, what does Satan do? He comes, if he can't come against you, he wants to pollute your heritage in the earth.
Right.
He will do something to try to taint that image of you, and he will try to stop up those wells so that the next generation receives no benefit of this living Word of God. And he comes and he can't always stop the flow of the water. You know, when you have a running well, when you have a spring that's coming up out of the earth, it doesn't explain this here, but you stop it up with dirt and rocks, it's still going to seep forth somewhere. But it's going to be polluted. It's filled with mud and dirt. And it's not coming forth as a pure, clear stream. This, beloved, is what we have today. This is what we have today. We have streams of what once flowed as truth.
Yes.
Our forefathers, men and women, in the history of the church and even this nation, that dug into the bedrock of the Word of God, opening up wellsprings where truth had been lost before their generation. And they saw new, they saw things that needed to be restored. And they began to bring these truths forward, and God began to move, and there was revival. And there was restoration of the power of God in the midst of his people. There
Amen.
Was life,
yes.
And there was light.
Yes.
And now we find that as the generations have come and gone, that truth has mixture in it.
Mm-hmm.
You begin to see where the church, where one truth perhaps has been held up for 100 years, say, and God has moved and honored that, and then men and women come along that begin to twist that truth. And they begin to accept false teachings and to blend it with it. Because if they came into the church and they just gave the false teaching at first, most believers in those times of revival and all, they would be so sharp, they would say, oh, no, that's false teaching. We won't accept that. But they'll begin to insert just a little bit of dirt, just a little bit of untruth. And eventually, the people of God have become dull. the power of God has been diminished in the church and in the life of his people because the waters have become muddy and dirty and there's no clear flowing stream of the truth and the life of God.
That's right.
So Isaac prospered, but where he prospered, there was opposition.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever you prosper in the things of God, there will be opposition. The Philistines stopped up all the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And in verse 18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Called them by the names which his father had called them. So we see that Isaac goes and he begins redigging those wells. He begins bringing out that clear flowing water again. God will do things in your life. And I say this as a promise from the Word of God. God will do things in your life that may be, they may seem new to you. And they may be very unique because you are unique. Every person is different. And God wants to use you in a way that is fitted for you. I mean, he changes us. He crucifies the flesh. But at the same time, the very personality and the gifts and things that he has put within us, he will use those things. And he will use each one of you in a unique and different way in order to bring forth something in the earth that perhaps has not been seen in a long time. But he's not taking you somewhere that no one has ever been before. Let me explain that. Lest we become proud and think that we are so unique that no one's ever done what we're doing. You won't go somewhere that no one has ever been before because these truths are the old truths. They change not. They are truths found in the Word of God from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation and continuing in the church wherever people dig out those truths in the Word of God. He may use you in a unique way, but he's still after saving souls just as he has always been. He's still after a family for himself. He's still after his name being honored and glorified in the earth. He's still after leading people to the cross of Calvary. He's still after the same thing. And his truths have not changed. In a time of famine, in other words, when truth has been lost and the wells have been stopped up, God is calling you back to the same living water to recover the power and glory of God's truth that has been known in generations past. How do you think the Lord might want to apply that in your life? Think about this for a moment this morning. Don't think about your problems right now and don't think about this afternoon. Let the walls fade away and you're standing before the Lord of all eternity. And your life is this little speck in time. But in that little bit of time that God is entrusting to you on this earth, he wants you to know him no less than Abraham knew him. No less than Moses knew him when he stood before the burning bush. He wants you to have faith no less than the faith that Noah had to preach in the midst of a wicked generation for 120 years as he built an ark where rain had never fallen. Knowing that God was going to provide what he said he would provide. He wants you to know him no less than the apostles knew him. He wants you to walk in the same power and glory that the early church walked in. When the gifts of the Spirit were operating through them and they were casting out demons and they were healing the sick and they were preaching the word and multitudes were being saved. He hasn't ordained that you have some 21st century settle for second best faith.
That's right.
And everything right now in this moment in eternity that you think is so important, apart from that, is nothing in eternity. And your life is like a bud or a flower, just waiting to blossom in God's hand. Just waiting. All the scars of the past, all of the confusion, all the damage the enemy has done to you in your life is nothing before the almighty power of God, where Satan wants to keep you in his clutches. Yes, I know you're a believer. I know you're born again. But Satan still wants to confuse you. He still wants to control you. He still wants to hinder you. He still wants to harass you. And in the midst of all this, God has something far more glorious for his people than that. Would you just this morning consider that? I fear lest we become like the churches that began in a revival moment, and then over time they become just structures. And we come and we go through our services and we do our thing. But we go home and we make our excuses and we say, well, you know, Pastor Mark's not talking about me. He's talking about that person that was sitting three rows behind me. He's not talking about me. He's talking about someone maybe that's called to full-time ministry. I'm telling you that God wants your life. He wants all of it. He wants you in the palm of his hand, and he wants that flower to unfold and to blossom and people to be astounded at what God's doing in your life. He wants you to be able to say to people, yeah, God called me and told me to do such and such, and then he provided this way, and they stand with their mouths open. They're like, I've never met anybody that talked like that. You mean God really did that in your life? Yeah. He wants a people that will bring him glory and honor with the way that they live their lives. It's the same living water. It's always been available. It's available to you. In Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. The ancient path. Ask for the old ways. So much of the church world today, I know sometimes, maybe some of you think I harp on this too much, but so much of the church world today doesn't want the old thing. We got to take this thing and we've got to, if we can't dress it up and make it different for today and make it relevant in some new way for today and make it look like the world so it's not offensive to anybody, then we can't do anything. As I mentioned last week, the pastors, the megachurch pastors who have said, if I preach the word, they won't come. So I have to do all these other things. Fads. The great revivals of the past have been the result of truth being restored. You know, sometimes in our modern charismatic spirit-filled movements, we think that a move of God is where God's people come together and suddenly God just shows up. I'm not making fun, but that's the phraseology. God showed up today. And, you know, if God had showed up and operated in one of his gifts that we see in the New Testament, any of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit or any of those things, well, that would have been okay, but that's not what people are after. No, it's got to be some new manifestation of the Holy Spirit because people are bored with the ones in the Bible. So it's got to be people falling down laughing, or it's got to be people running and screaming, or it's got to be people shaking so uncontrollably, and all of these strange manifestations, which in the end are like another fad that run their course, and there's nothing left. when it's gone. In verse 18, oh no, let me go back. In verse 15, it says that the Philistines came in and they stopped up the wells with earth. And for us, it speaks to the truth being stopped up with the things of this earth, or the things of the world, mixture, mixing it up, mixing it with the things of the world. In verse 18, Isaac began to uncover these wells dug by his father. His work was so true in spirit that not only was he uncovering the old wells, he was calling them by the same names as his father. The same names as his father. I just read that scripture a moment ago too. You stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient path. See, the church today, this is what I was getting at, wants to take those truths, those ancient truths, and name them something that they're not. And it's always something that takes away from it. It's always something that waters it down. Let me just give you a good example so that this is really practical. Today, how many translations and paraphrases of the Bible do you think there are? There are just multitudes of translations and different types of paraphrases of the Bible. Modern man decides more and more as the years go by. Modern man says, you know, our people can't understand some of these words and they're so outdated that they're not needed. So they take away the word begotten, God's only begotten son. It doesn't matter to anybody. They just replace it with God's one and only son. Not realizing that begotten is a word that means something.
Yes.
And that it's to be studied out to see what it means. That makes it very unique and very different from anything else. Begotten. And we find that other words are removed out of the Bible. And there, we could, I started to make a whole list, but I didn't want to get into all of that today. Propitiation is one. He is the propitiation for our sins. It's only used one time in the New Testament, but it's an important word. And here's the thing. They say, well, you know, today people, their attention spans are short, and they don't like deep things like that. So they more and more, they translate the Bible or paraphrase the Bible on a fourth grade reading level or a fifth grade reading level or a sixth grade reading level to reach the masses. Wouldn't it be better for everyone to understand than to have something that some can't understand? You know, we have a bad opinion nowadays of what the human brain can do. These people like William Booth and people in our history, the founding fathers of our nation and missionaries that I have read their lives during the time of the beginning of our nation. In America, when you went to school, in the first grade, you had a little book called the Blueback Speller that was your reading and phonics guide, and they taught you to read and to sound out words and to spell. And then your next reading book was the Bible in the King James Version. First grade. And people learned to read reading the King James Version of the Bible. And not only that, many of these people here in that generation, many of these people, by the time they were in first and second grade, not only had they read and memorized huge portions of the King James Bible, first and second graders reading Greek and Hebrew, learning other languages, studying the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? But we can't do it as adults. I think we can learn. We're to be disciples, aren't we?
Yes.
We need to study and we can learn what these words mean in the Bible. When we don't understand them, we can look them up and we find the depths and the riches of the glory of God that He has woven into every page of Scripture. The church today often fall and prey to Satan's deceptions, and many wells have been stopped up. in verses 19 through 22. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water. That word in the Hebrew means living water. Living water. Living water means running water, but the Hebrew actually says living water. It's the same phrase for running water. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That means it's not stagnant. It doesn't stay still. It's always moving and it's fresh. And so we have that he dug out these wells and he found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name of that well Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Beloved, Satan not only does not want you to find the truth, but if you do find it, he wants people to quarrel with you over it. Mm-hmm. How many of you, I don't recommend it, but how many of you post your Christian feelings or your faith on Facebook only to have it mocked and torn apart by people who have been accepted as your friends? There's great, great hostility towards this truth.
Yes.
And Satan wants you caught up. Let me just give you a word of advice. Satan wants you caught up in contentions, contentious things and arguments and hostilities over the Word of God. That's not what the Bible means when it says contend for the faith.
No.
It means that you need to be able to speak the truth in love and understand what you're saying and stand by it. But it doesn't mean that you're to argue and bicker over it. Amen. And go back and forth, back and forth.
Amen.
You know, Jesus says, do not cast your pearls before swine.
Right.
Oh, if you told that to one of your friends, they would be very, very riled up. I don't know what word. But what he's saying is, swine, pigs, if you threw your pearls into the pig pen, they're just going to trample them underfoot because they don't understand the value of them. It's not that they're even intentionally trying to hurt you, but they don't understand the value of your pearls. And you're trying to explain truth, deep truth, that is only understood by those who have surrendered in heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to explain it and to proclaim it to people who are either unbelievers and do not have the spiritual equipment to understand the Word of God, or Christians who are compromised and who have accepted mixture, and therefore they can't understand what you're saying. It's foreign to them. Don't argue, don't bicker, don't quarrel. Jesus, the Word of God says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. So he opens the well and he receives pure water. He recovers Abraham's well. Running water, he calls it. And then he moves on. And then he finds another one and they fight over that one. He finds another one, they fight over that one. Then he finds a new one. And he settles there because there's no quarreling and no opposition. But all the while he's digging out these areas that have been stocked up in the past. It speaks of you receiving fresh, pure revelation from the Lord in the Word of God. Not new revelation, not something that's contrary to the Word of God, but fresh illumination of the truths that have been there all along.
Amen.
Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time going through any more of that, but I brought all of that to ask you this morning. In your own life, not only is God calling you, there's a place that he's calling you to, and it will require going into this and digging out perhaps things that your parents knew. that you never received, or things that someone in the past, maybe something you've heard preached, but you didn't go any further with it, you didn't receive it. Digging out those truths, opening up those wells of living water in the Word of God, letting them flow into your life and bring about change. At the same time, God is calling you to go and to let Him open up and show you areas of truth that you never even considered.
Amen.
Revelation for your own life, direction for your own life. And you have, throughout history and in the Word of God, which is history, a long string of people, men and women, who have gone before you. You can look at their lives and you can say, I know that what God did was real in their life. And I believe that He will do it in my life as well. You know, in another place, Jacob, you remember Jacob, he wrestled, Isaac's son. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all through the night until he had to speak truth, pure truth. The angel said, what is your name? What is your name? And he had to say, his name was Jacob, which means deceiver. He said, I am Jacob. He knew he was a deceiver. He had to come clean. He had to be honest before the Lord. There has to come a time when there's such a desire for truth in your life that you can go to the Lord and you can spend time with the Lord. And if He puts His finger on something, you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I admit that's what I am.
Yes.
I see what you're putting your finger on, Lord, but I want truth. I want to know what you say about it, and I want to submit to you and that you change me, because I can't change myself. Seeing yourself rightly in the light of God's Word, when you go and you start digging out these wells of truth, it becomes a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. And it begins to show you your own soul, your own life, your own heart in the light of God's Word. Now, I just made a list of things that I believe are lost in many places, not everywhere. And the other area, before I read these, the other area was this. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you had an encounter with God at some time in the past? How many of you were on your knees perhaps before the Lord, total brokenness and openness before the Lord, and He was showing you your life, or He was giving you some calling or some area, or He was revealing something to you, and you were surrendering and saying, all of you, Lord, all of you, I want all of you. And there were truths during those days that you saw in the Word of God that you didn't know perhaps as a younger person. And then God had been teaching you and was showing you in the Word things that were just maybe even blowing you away. You're like, oh, wow, I never saw this before. Or maybe there was a teacher you were listening to, but it was a good teacher, and they were bringing forth out of their wellspring. And it was becoming part of yours because they were showing you things. God was speaking it to your heart. And so there was that place like Abraham in your life of wells that were open, but now time has gone by, perhaps months or years. And your heart is pretty tightly closed. And you've gone back to looking at things the way the world looks at them. As biblical language here would say, you've gone to Egypt for your understanding, for your water. So you're looking around you and you're taking all of your cues from social media or from science or from opinions of man or self-help books or TV shows or Dr. Phil or whoever. Mm-hmm. And the voice of the Lord is very still and very quiet and not heard. The well stopped up. Your well stopped up. with the earth, the dirt of this world. The Lord's calling you this morning. You see, in the time of Isaac, it was a picture of today, a time of apostasy. He was in the midst of total enemies of God. We're in the midst of apostasy, which is where people have known God and they've fallen away, or they've known the truth and they've turned away from it, and now they've become like the Philistines. The Lord's calling you back.
Yes, Lord.
What wells do you need to get alone with God and dig again? Maybe it's the well of holiness. We don't like to hear that word sometimes. Oh, don't speak to me about holiness. I have the grace of God over my life. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. So, doesn't mean that holiness doesn't matter.
That's right.
He's calling you to a life of holiness, which means being set apart unto the Lord and doing what is right. It means living a life where, to the best of your ability, you're forsaking sin and you're trusting Him for the power to overcome sin. Holiness, living according to the Word of God and what God's speaking to you. The wellsprings of holiness have been pretty well shut up in this nation recently.
Yes.
Or maybe He's calling you back to redig the well of grace because you've gotten confused about what grace really means. Grace is not a blanket license to sin, to keep sinning because you've been saved. Grace is undeserved favor that gives you the empowerment of God when you come into a relationship with Him, where you then are able to receive the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit in your life to overcome sin and to live a life of freedom. People say, I'm free in Christ. And they mean, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, you are free in Christ to live a life free of being controlled by sin.
Yeah.
Or maybe you need to redig that hole you visited a long time ago called the power and gifts of God. When you really, really believe that God would do miracles for you, and you really believe that you could pray for others and God would intervene in their life, and you really, really believed that He would do great and marvelous things, and that you had authority in the name of Christ. But you had some failures along the way and it made you look funny. Maybe you prayed for somebody and they died. Doesn't change God.
Amen.
Or maybe you have attended or watched so much prosperity preaching that you need to redig the well of suffering and see what the Bible says about suffering. Today's church in many places presents suffering as sin. If you are suffering, then you must not be walking in faith. And yet the Word of God says in the New Testament, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that there is reward in suffering. There is glory in suffering. Maybe you need to return to the well of faith and dig there for a while. How do you dig? Read everything Jesus said about walking in faith. Or the well of character. Character, Pastor Mark. Well, I never hear anybody talk about character. The Holy Spirit will work God's character in a believer, which means you'll walk in honesty, truth, kindness, and many things that are lost today. Virtues is what they used to be called. Or maybe you need to redig the well of love. Because your heart's grown cold. Remembering that the Word of God says that in the last days, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. If you find your heart growing hard, your love growing cold, especially toward the brethren, go back to the Word of God. You know, there are some deep revelations concerning even these things. Dig and ask God to show you what it means to love the brethren, to love the way that He loves. And watch what God will show you in His Word. What truth has been lost that you need in your life. And what does God want from you? What do you think He's called you to be and to do? William Booth was a man that didn't let life pass him by without finding out. When he heard the truth of salvation at 14 years of age, it set him on fire for the rest of his life. There aren't that many who say that or who testify of that. The Apostle Paul is one. You know, because we talk about, well, it's a process and we struggle with sin and we fall many, many times, but God forgives us and we get up. And that's true. But it's not the way God wants it to be. God has the ability and the power and the plan to rescue you and give you an overcoming power over the enemy and over sin in your life. Like the Apostle Paul, once he got saved, you never hear him going back to struggling in this area, struggling with this sin, and falling back into, say, adultery or to alcohol or whatever it may be, something that held him in the past. Our God is powerful.
Amen.
And He's able to raise His people up to be living witnesses for Him.
Amen. Yes, He is.
And this is a dark, dark hour that we are living in and even entering. And He is calling for those who will truly take Him at His word.
Yes,
and will dig and will find out what He's saying.
Yes,
and will have the revelation that's needed to stand in this hour.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes,